It's nice to be with you this evening, and my privilege just to turn with you to the Word of God once more for our time of Bible study. I'm aware that we might just be starting a few minutes ahead, and I'll try not to overstep the allotted time for the session of Bible teaching. We had a young brother who was speaking for the very first time the other Sunday at Perth, an Indian brother, Babu, and I think he was obviously a little nervous. And he finished just ahead of the time when he would normally have spoken to. But coming out of the hall, I heard one of the ladies saying to him, "You did very well this morning, and when you were finished, you finished." And so when we're finished tonight, we'll finish. And if we're a few minutes ahead, then that will be to your advantage, perhaps. Now, we're turning tonight to the book of Romans and reading in chapter 15. I know that maybe the early verses were covered, but just for the continuity, I think it would be worthwhile to read our chapter together. So we'll all start reading at verse 1. And Paul writes, "We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now we do trust that God will bless our reading together from this passage of Holy Scripture. I would suggest that sometimes when you look at Bible commentaries with regard to passages of Scripture, they often have passages of Scripture and they're kind of divided up. And if you would look at any commentary on, for instance, this book of the Romans, I'm sure it's been pointed out that it's often said that chapters 1 to 8 are the doctrinal section, and then chapters 9, 10 and 11, they are the dispensational section, they deal with the nation of Israel, and then chapters 12 to 16, they are the very practical section of the book of Romans. I think one of the difficulties I have with dividing things up that way is when I come to a passage like this, I find that it's actually doctrine that's being taught. And if we were reminded, I think, at the conference quite recently, we really can't practice what we don't know. And so doctrine really is never absent from the pages of Scripture. And so the Apostle is still teaching, albeit there are very much practical lessons that we can learn from this particular passage of Scripture. I know that you've already come into the opening verses of the chapter. Let me just say that by way of dividing up our chapter this evening, I would suggest that the first 13 verses, verses 1 down to verse 13, the focus is very much on the service of the Son of God. We're directed to the Lord Jesus Christ as a minister. He is referred to that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision down there at verse 8. And so the first part of our chapter will deal very much with the ministry of the Son of God. And from verse 14 to verse 25, the Apostle writes very much of his own ministry. And so perhaps the ministry of the servant of God. In that particular passage, in that section of our passage tonight, you'll notice over and over again the reference to I, and I myself. Verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written. Verse 16, that I should be the minister. Verse 17, I have therefore, and so on down. So the focus changes from the ministry or the service of the Son of God to the ministry of the servant of God. But I do note that before we end our chapter tonight, when we come down to the section maybe from about verse 26, you'll notice there that there's a ministry of the saints of God. And there are those in the area of Macedonia and Achaia who have had an exercise to minister to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so we're now focusing in on the ministry of the saints of God. And we know that the chapter divisions are not inspired, and you'll find that chapter 15 really runs on into chapter 16 as well, because where I'm going to end tonight with the ministry of the saints of God is really taken up in chapter 16, and if you just happen to glance into it, the very first verse is about Phoebe, and it says, Phoebe is a sister which is a servant or a minister of the church which is at Centria. And further down, Greek Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Greet Mary, verse 6, who bestowed much labour on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Verse 9, Arbani, our helper, and so on down. And so it's the ministry of the saints of God. And there's commendation that really comes in this final section from the closing few verses of chapter 15, really right down through chapter 16 as well. So three little headings for us this evening: the service of the Son of God, the service of the servant of God, and then the service of the saints of God. I'm not sure if it was pointed out last week. You've already covered one of the great titles that is in the chapter, and that is at verse 5, where God is referred to as the God of patience. Now, there's another title for God in verse 13. He's described as the God of hope. And in the very last verse of our chapter tonight, he is the God of peace. Now, I think these three headings in their own could also form a very profitable study. the God of patience, verse 5, the God of hope, verse 13, and the God of peace. Well, we'll see how these various titles for God are woven into our chapter this evening. So verses 1 to 7, the verses that you covered, I think, the last time when you were studying chapter 14, really were the conclusion of the ministry with regard to the weak and the strong. You can easily see that the passage finishes at verse 7. If you go back to 14 and verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. If you come down to the end of verse 7 of chapter 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so the language at the opening of 14 and 1 is exactly the same type of language that you have at the end of 15 and verse 7. It was nothing, of course, to do with them being received into the church at Rome. They were, of course, already in the assembly at Rome. It was more to do with their acceptance. There was obviously Jewish converts, and they had hang-ups with regard to days and meats. And obviously the apostle deals with that in that particular section that you've already studied. Let me just say that the difference between the teaching here in Romans and the teaching in Galatians is quite distinct. In Galatians, the teaching was given, and you would read in Galatians 1 and verse 8, let him be accursed. There were those who were coming into the believers in Galatia and teaching that you could not be saved unless you held to these days and meats and the various traditions taught in the Old Testament. Now, in the church at Rome, it wasn't being taught that they weren't saved if they didn't do these things. It was just the fact that some of them had hang-ups because of their Jewish background. And therefore it's taught in a completely different way. And, for instance, the apostle will say, we then that are strong. He brings himself into the company of those who are strong and had overcome these things. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so there was to be an acceptance of the fact that these people did have certain difficulties in this transitional period between having come out of Judaism and come into Christianity. And so the exhortation in the first section is very much to bear and therefore not to please ourselves. When we come to think of this section dealing with the service of the Son of God, and again let me just make one or two little comments about these first seven verses. I think you've got Christ the perfect model. And then in the verses 8 to 13, you've got Christ the pattern minister. You'll notice in the verses that we've read at the opening of the chapter that he's given as an example, for even Christ pleased not himself. He was the perfect model of a servant of God. Even Christ pleased not himself. And the apostle will draw our attention to the very fact that he was that model. He pleased not himself. We have reference made to the pattern of his service. Even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. The Lord Jesus himself in John 4 and 34 says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish the Father's work. He had come to do the work and the will of his Father. Way back in the Psalms, of course, it was said of the coming perfect servant, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And so there is a pattern that we have to learn from the life of the Lord Jesus. He didn't please himself. His delight was to do the Father's will. And of course, we are being taught to model ourselves on that ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do everyone please his neighbour for his good to edification, is the teaching in verse 2. There is a lovely principle, again, in verse 4 of the section. Whatsoever things were written aforetime. He was one who was very careful to pay heed to the things that were written aforetime. And so, of course, again, as we model ourselves on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was one who always based his ministry on the things that were written aforetime. And it's good always to have scripture and verse for the things that we do and the practices that we hold to as local assemblies of God. And just concluding the first little section there at verse 5, there is also the idea of his prayer. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Just to have that same Spirit of the Lord Jesus, one who pleased not himself. And now the apostle's prayer is that he would be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. That he may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A prayer that they would be like him, and a prayer that there would be a unity among them, that they might with the one mind and the one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, having directed us to the model seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on from verse 8 to speak a little about the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. We will observe in this particular passage that his ministry was to the Jew and also to the Gentile. Now, of course, at that particular time, there is very clear indication that the Lord Jesus Christ will teach that in the Gospels, for instance, he will say in Matthew chapter 10 to those that are being sent out, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But I think that as we consider this particular passage, we will note that not only was he coming to minister to the circumcision, but also that the Gentiles in verse 9 might glorify God for his mercy. There would ultimately be the blessing that will come to Gentiles as well. He truly was the perfect servant. And I judge that we would do well to take heed again to the exhortation of Isaiah in 42, behold my servant whom I uphold. Even God took delight in the ministry of his son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. When we come to think of service in this particular passage, you will find that there are a number of different words that are used for ministering or serving. The one that we read there in verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister, is in fact our word deacon, diakonos. And that word features on a number of occasions in the particular passage that we're reading. Right down again to the reference that I've drawn to Phoebe in chapter 16. She was a minister, and it's the same word. The same word was used for the ministry of the Lord Jesus as was used for the ministry of Phoebe in the next chapter. And throughout our chapter, sometimes it is that word diakonos. It really just means somebody who runs an errand. Somebody who is an attendant. In some circumstances, it can actually mean somebody who is a waiter. You might say, that's quite menial, is it not? That's the word that is used to describe, on occasions, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the servants of God as well. And so that word will appear on a number of occasions in our chapter. When you come down to verse 16, that I should be the minister. Now that is a different word in verse 16, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And we're going to think about that in a few minutes' time when we think about the service of the servant of God. That word there, that word minister, is liturgos. And that really is to do with somebody who functions in the temple. Interesting to think that somebody who is a minister of the Lord Jesus is functioning as a priest in the temple. He's carrying out temple service in the things of God. And then in verse 16 you'll notice that there's another ministering. Now that word, the second word in verse 16, ministering the gospel of God, again is a different word. And it's the only occasion that word is used in our New Testament. Hierogio, I think, is how you might pronounce the word. But it really is officiating as a priest in the temple. You know, here is an aspect sometimes of gospel preaching that we perhaps don't appreciate. We perhaps think it's maybe where people should start in the service of God. Let me say that the ministering the gospel of God is designated here with this word which indicates that it really is priestly service. And we must never ever think that when we function as Peter talks about, as functioning as holy priests in 1 Peter, the idea there of holy priest is offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. But Peter is also very careful to say, but as royal priests, we show forth. And he indicates that both in giving praise to God And working in the gospel, now, it's not necessarily the public preaching of the gospel. That's handing out of the gospel tract. That's speaking a word to somebody who is passing by. A word of gospel testimony is the same value in the sight of God as the priest who went into the very holiest of God and was able to offer up sacrifices before God. So never ever think of gospel preaching as something that is of a kind of lesser value. The person that takes the little Sunday school class and maybe thinks, well, I've only got two or three little five-year-olds in my class today. That is priestly service. Just the same as perhaps somebody who stands in a great auditorium and maybe preaches the gospel to hundreds or thousands at any one time. It is still priestly service for God. And so we learn from these different words that sometimes our ministry can be the humble aspect of just waiting at tables and helping. But really, when we come to think about our service in the gospel and our activities of coming to the presence of God, let's not devalue these things. They really are priestly work for God. Campbell Morgan writes about this particular thing, and he says, "What a radiant light this shines on all our evangelistic and pastoral effort. Every soul won by the preaching of the gospel is not only brought into a place of safety and of blessing, he is an offering to God, a gift which gives God satisfaction, the very offering he is seeking. Thus we labour not only for the saving of men, but for the satisfying of the heart of God. This is a most powerful motive." To see one soul saved brings great delight to God. We know that. There's joy in the presence of God. It's a priestly service, though, in being involved in that service that may, on occasions, lead to souls being reached and saved. And so we come to consider the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I said that he was a minister of the circumcision. Paul teaches at the opening of Romans that the Jew did have that special place. And even in Romans 1 you'll say that the gospel would come to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. And so the Jew did have that special place. And I gather that the bulk of those that were saved at the day of Pentecost would probably be 99.9% Jewish. It is rather sad to think now of how few Jews are reached with the gospel today. But no doubt in the early days, most of those that were reached with the gospel were from a Jewish background. And so the Lord Paul speaks about the service or the ministry of the Lord Jesus as being a ministry that was to the circumcision. Let's never ever take away though, when the Lord Jesus would close his ministry, I said that when he sent out his disciples, it was to go to the to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he did come to give the Great Commission, and there was no thought of it being restricted in any way, he just said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And so the great blessings that come to us come as a result of the ministry, first of all to the circumcision, but also a ministry that went out to the Gentiles as well. You do, however, see in the life of the Lord Jesus occasions when he did reach out. In Matthew chapter 15, there is the woman of Canaan that came with regard to her daughter, vexed with the demon. And the Lord, speaking to that woman, said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." He was indicating there, again, the role of the circumcision. The children's bread were the meat for the Jew. To cast it to the dogs was to give it to the Gentiles. But you know what the woman said? "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table." And she just acknowledged that she was a Gentile dog. And she was brought into the blessing on that occasion. You remember how the Lord Jesus saved or obviously wondrously healed her daughter at that time. You'll think about her reaching to the woman at Samaria and going beyond just the circumcision and reaching out to those who were from a different background as well. And so the ministry of the Lord Jesus had an application towards the Jew. I looked at it in verse 8 that it had an application towards God as well. Because in verse 8 it talks about for or to or on behalf of the truth of God. He came to fulfill God's pleasure. He came to do God's business. And so God was being ministered to as well in the service of the Lord Jesus. John 6 and 38 says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so there was pleasure. His ministry was to the circumcision. His ministry was to God, his Father in heaven. He had come to do the will of his Father. His ministry was according to Scripture, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Those Old Testament promises all had their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to confirm. Now, he didn't say he came to fulfill. And you know that there were occasions when he deliberately avoided saying that it was being fulfilled. Or he stopped on occasions where he would have gone beyond being able to say that scripture is being fulfilled. For instance, again, in the synagogue at Nazareth when he stood up to read. He spoke about the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the minister. Why? Because the very next part of that verse in the Old Testament talks, and the day of vengeance. Now, he was not bringing in the day of vengeance. He was bringing in the acceptable day of the Lord. And so there were occasions when he very carefully acknowledged that he had come to fulfill. But Paul here says here, he came to confirm. He came to secure. He came to establish the great promises of God. And many of the great promises of God have never yet been fulfilled. Many of them await his coming kingdom before the great promises of God will ultimately be fulfilled. And the great blessings that will even in these days come to the Gentiles when the scriptures are being fulfilled. So he came according to the scripture. But also we note that he came that the Gentiles might glorify God. And I've already indicated that woman of Canaan, the Syrophoenician woman. You might think about Matthew 8, the centurion's servant. Those that were blessed by reaching out even on that occasion to the Gentiles. And so his ministry had an application to the Jew. It had an application to his Father in heaven. It had an application to the scriptures. It had an application to the Gentiles. And then by way of rounding up this particular section, the Apostle Paul will write and quote from four passages of scripture. Two from the Psalms, one from the Law, and one from the Prophets. That would be the way you would divide up, mainly your Old Testament, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. And Paul uses a quote from each of them. Two from the Psalms, one from the Law, one from the Prophets, to establish very clearly that the Gentiles are going to come into the great blessing of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would know that in the Old Testament, of course, that there is, the church is not taught with regard to what we know today, the one body, Jew and Gentile being gathered together. Paul will teach that in the book of Ephesians, doesn't he? He is our peace who have made both one and have broken down that middle wall partition and brought Jew and Gentile together. That's not taught in the Old Testament with regard to them coming together to form one body. But of course there are many, many references in our Old Testament to the fact that the Gentiles would be brought into blessing. One of them, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, right in the very first book of our Bible, Genesis chapter 12, and God is speaking to Abraham. Verse 3 of chapter 12, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Blessing was not just for the Jews, you see. And here's a reference right in the very first chapter of our Bible. In the great promises that God made to Abraham, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so right from the very beginning of time, it has been in the very heart of God that blessing would come to the Gentiles as well. And so the Psalms and the Law and the Prophets, they're looking forward. You'll notice that the quotes that he made, I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Rejoice ye Gentiles with these people. Praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. There shall be a root of Jesse, he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. Now, that's never been fulfilled yet. But in the great millennial kingdom, the root shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And so even these particular passages of the scripture await their fulfillment. He has come to confirm them. But their full fulfillment will only happen when he does rise to reign over the Gentiles. And in him shall the Gentiles trust. The idea is there, according to Mr. Newbery, in him shall the Gentiles hope. They'll find their hope in that coming day in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he concludes that first section. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then we come to verses 14 down to 24, and we think a little about the servant, the service of God's servant, the Apostle Paul. I've already highlighted to you in this particular section how over and over again he uses the personal pronoun I myself, and so on, down in the particular passage. He is speaking about his own ministry now. And the emphasis, of course, on Paul's ministry, you read about that in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, again, if you were to just quickly look over to Galatians 2, you'll find it again mentioned, Galatians 2. Verse 7, Paul writes, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's the Gentiles, committed unto Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision, that's the gospel to the Jews, was unto Peter. And so throughout the book of the Acts, you'll know that the early chapters very much feature Peter ministering to the Jew. But of course, when Paul is converted and the rest of the book, as it focuses on the ministry of Paul, it's the gospel being carried in the main to Gentile people. And therefore Paul in this particular passage will very much say the emphasis of my ministry is a ministry to the Gentiles. Now, in verse 14, he speaks about what he has found, or what he acknowledges to be in the company there at Rome. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He acknowledged the gift that God had placed amongst the believers there at Rome. And I judge that in amongst a local assembly of God, these things should be clearly seen. There should be that filling with all knowledge. There should be those who are full of goodness. And there should be that ability to admonish one another. The idea of admonish is to teach. It's nice sometimes to get visiting preachers. Change of voice. And it's nice just to get that, and we enjoy that from time to time. But of course, as a local assembly, there should be the gift within that is able to teach or admonish one another. And he acknowledges that that gift is already there in Rome. It wasn't something that he was going to have to come and do, albeit he was writing to support and to exhort them and to help them that way. But within the assembly at Rome, there was the filling of the goodness, the filling of the knowledge, and there was the ability to teach and to admonish one another. It was a description of how a local assembly should function. He writes, of course, in the passage or the chapter by way of reminder. He acknowledged in writing to Timothy that there's a need to stir up the gift. He wasn't giving the gift to Timothy, but he was just reminding Timothy that there's a need to stir it up. And it's good sometimes that the word of God comes with that stirring up effect upon us. And so he acknowledges that the gift's already there. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind. It wasn't necessarily teaching them brand new things. He was putting them in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. There was those within the assembly who were doing the teaching, and he was doing the reminding. He was helping, he was supporting that particular work. So you know that already. There was always a need for a constant reminder in our personal reading and in our public teaching of the Word of God. How often at the end of a meeting you might hear people saying, I've heard that before. I knew that. Well, that's good, because that's part of the public ministry of the Word of God. It's to stir up, it's to remind us. There's no harm done with something that is there by way of reminder. Paul was writing, and it was by way of reminder. There was those who had already taught the word and the truth to the people
of God before.
I've mentioned the three words with regard to the ministry, and you find that focusing very much again in verse 16. I'll pass on because I've mentioned the fact that he was doing priestly work in the preaching of the gospel. Never ever devalue the preaching of the gospel. And then in verse 17 he speaks about his own pleasure or his own rejoicing. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He's not really glorying in himself or glorying in his own efforts, but he's glorying in the things which pertain to God. And how good it is that we are focusing in on these things when we glory and when we rejoice. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not done, which hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He's not going to be glorying in what others have done and trying to bring some of the glory to himself. He's quite happy that the work has been going on and that he will glory in the things that pertain to God. He's completely honest, and there's no exaggeration in the man in verses 18 and verse 19. He's not embellishing the report. It's going to be a true report. No exaggeration. So he's completely honest. He obviously acknowledges that there are many mighty signs and wonders and powers he writes about. Mighty signs and wonders and powers which were done by the Spirit of God. Interesting signs and wonders and powers. Associated with the work of the Lord Jesus, of course. Associated with the ministry of the apostles, again. And thirdly, associated with the ministry of the work of the man of sin in a future day. Signs, wonders, and powers. But there they are. They were very much associated with the ministry of the Lord Jesus and also with the ministry of the apostle. We note the great scope of his ministry, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I think on the map that's modern-day Albania. And I think modern-day Albania is something like 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. This was a man in the preaching of the gospel, travelled that sort of distance, carrying the word and the message of God. We think we've done well coming from Perth to Innerleben tonight. And here's a man travelling from Jerusalem right to Albania. And it's with this view that he might minister, that he might carry. And, you know, he goes on to say, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, of course, you'd expect him to fully preach it. But I think the indication is that he seemed to understand the sphere or the scope of his ministry was this particular part of the world. And in that sense, he had fully preached it. He had covered all the different areas. Didn't mean that everywhere he went he gave a good sermon. I think it meant that he covered all of the ground, fully preaching the gospel of Christ. And so he speaks about his own ministry. Verses 20 and 21, it seems to be the indication that the aim of his ministry, I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. He didn't follow others around, picking up some of the glory that they had, picking up some of the fruit that they had. And he seemed to be always looking for new areas to evangelize. Lest I should build upon another man's foundation, verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. He was carrying the gospel to the unevangelized. We don't have to go too far in Innerleben to be doing that kind of work today, or in Perth as well, because on all of our doorsteps today, in the land that we live in, there is the unevangelized, and we need to be carrying the gospel to them. I find it quite strange today when I think we kind of talk about home workers and missionaries. And I suppose when we think of Paul as a missionary, he went, he preached, he moved on, he preached, he moved on, he preached, he moved on, he preached, he came back. He came back, he moved on, he preached. Whereas we send missionaries abroad now and they become a kind of home worker. And they go to a town or a place and they really base their ministry in that town or that place. And then we have home workers that are appointed, I suppose, to minister in the gospel in their own area. And a few years down the line, they're wanting to go all over the world and become missionaries. And it just seems kind of strange the way we do it now. Whereas when the apostle was involved in the service of God, he understood that the local assembly, once it was established and the gift was there, it should, to most and to a large extent, be self-supporting. And he was then moving out into new areas with the gospel that had never ever heard the message of God before. That was the pattern in these days, and that was the pattern that the apostle followed. Verses 22 to 25, it's all about his planning with regard to the great service of God. He had been hindered in coming to Rome. His great desire was to be at Rome. But now, having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you. And then he seems to be planning ahead. I would like to carry the gospel to Spain. And of course, I'll stop off for a few nights in Rome and then I'll move on to Spain. Well, he was working it all out. And he had a desire, I suppose, to go to Spain, and that would be, well, an evangelical work. He was going into a new area again. And coming to Rome, well, you would say that that was a spiritual work. He was coming to the established companies of God's people. But you know, before he can do either of these two things, there's a little practical work he's got to be involved in. And there's a gift that's been collected in now. And in planning all out the evangelical work and the spiritual work, he never forgets the little practical work too. And there's a practical work to carry this gift. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And again, we've got our word minister there. It's the deacon word. He's going to minister unto the saints at Jerusalem. You'll notice in that particular section too that he uses a little expression often used in his report, to be brought on my way. You'll find it there in verse 24, to be brought on my way. It's just the idea of, again, the support that he appreciated as he was journeying from place to place. And he was charging those at Rome when he came that they would bring him on his way. They would give him support when he was there, and, well, they would be the folks that would come down and wave him off at the harbour, or it wouldn't be the train station or the airport. But there they would go, they would be there, and they would be saying their farewells. They would bring him on his way, and they would support him in his journeys for the Master. And so he more or less rounds up the little passage with regard to his own service. And then, of course, he begins to speak about the service of other saints. And he bears tribute to those in Macedonia. Now, some have indicated that Macedonia was a place of great poverty. And Achaia was a place where there was probably reasonable wealth. And it's interesting to note that in Macedonia and Achaia, there were believers in these two areas, and they were willing, some out of their poverty, and some perhaps out of their wealth, but they were willing then to send support to these poor saints at Jerusalem. I'm obviously not the oldest in the company tonight, but I suppose getting a little older, but I can still remember the box in the Sunday morning, and it had this little section for the poor saints. So it's within my lifetime. I don't know how much it was used in my lifetime, but it probably was just coming to its end then. But assemblies used to have their little box, and it was for the poor saints. And I remember it being there on a Sunday morning just to support perhaps some in their own assembly or others elsewhere that they knew were in need. And there was poor saints just into our day and generation. Now there's so much benefits, I understand all that now. But there's no doubt that in other parts of the world this is a very practical ministry with regard to the needs of poor saints in different parts of the world. And so there were those who were exercised with regard to supporting others. And how good it is just to think that we also can support the need of others. Now, having introduced that particular section, I'm going to quickly leave it, because you will be talking more about individual saints and their ministry the next time when you look at chapter 16. He concludes at verse 38 to 33, again by coming back to his own appreciation of the people's support. He wants them to pray for him. He's not writing out for a gift. Now I beseech you, brethren, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and say, the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I'm sure he must have needed gifts. I know that often he worked to meet his own needs and the needs of others that were serving with him. So he undoubtedly was needing financial support. That's not what he asked for. He asked for the prayer support. Together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, there seems to be three items that he specifically wants prayer about. The first one is that he would be delivered from them that do not believe. There were unbelieving Jews who were out to take his life. He was going back into that type of environment. And so he very much prays for physical protection from these unbelieving Jews. That's number one. And then he's got a concern about some of the converted Jews as well. He was bringing the gift, you see, from Gentiles, and he was just a little apprehensive about how these converted Jews would feel about taking something from the Gentiles. You remember, Peter had to learn that kind of lesson, didn't he? Rise, kill, and eat. Not so, Lord. And then when some Jews came, he really withdrew from the Gentiles. And there was a difficulty, obviously, in these days. And there would have been a difficulty in carrying the gift back. And so not only did he ask for prayer with regard to his own preservation, but he asked for prayer that these believers at Jerusalem would be big enough to accept the gift that was coming from the Gentiles. And then finally, the last item for prayer was that he might have a safe journey to come to those at Rome. It was his desire to go to them at Rome. I don't know if he had ever worked out his route or his plan, but you know, he went there free of charge, didn't he? He didn't have to buy a ticket, because when he went to Rome, he went as a prisoner, and he was therefore transported to Rome. But you know, he didn't obviously commit the whole thing to God in prayer. It was his desire to be there. It was his interest or his exhortation to the believers to pray about it. And ultimately God brought it to pass. And eventually he came to Rome and he met with the believers that he was writing to. Now let's close with a word of prayer. Our blessed God and our loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this little time that we've been together this evening, both in prayer, Father, and around thy word. We're thankful for the pages of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we're thankful that we can learn from the perfect servant as we've looked tonight at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've tried to learn lessons too from thy servant, the Apostle Paul. And Father, even another way to remember saints in their exercise to minister and support to others. And would you just pray, Father, that as we've read these things and just thought upon them a little this evening, that I would be pleased to bless our meditation. Be with us, Father, as we leave now, and just take us to your respective homes in safety, would you pray. And remember thy people, and particularly those that are unwell and unable to gather out this evening. And do be with them, Father, and bless them as our prayer. We commend ourselves to thee now, and again, just give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.